I really loved the way that Rav Shimon made that little quip about Moses at the burning bush. When Moshe said, after God had proved himself that he was a God of miracles, you know, that whole thing with the snake and the whole thing about the leprosy, Moses still made excuses. And it's like, okay, I can identify with that. Moses finally basically just said, well, get my brother. He finally said, I don't want to do it. As Shimon quit, he said, what did Shimon say? Something like, well, just get over it and go do it. I'm with you. What? I'm going to be with you. But Moses said, you know, I'm not eloquent. I don't talk very well. And as you know the joke from another great Jewish movie, Fiddler on the Roof, there's the line in that movie about Moses not being able to speak very well. And the response goes, well, for somebody who couldn't talk very well, he had a lot to say. He, of course, is traditionally the author of the five books of the Torah. In this week's Haftorah portion, which is in Isaiah chapter 28 and 29, there is another discussion about speech, about speaking, about the voices that are heard. And at this point in Isaiah, God, in chapter 28 and 29, God is warning Israel, if you are not going to walk with me, you are going to find yourselves being subject to nations around you that speak a different language. You are going to hear foreign tongues, and it's going to be a sign of judgment to you because you are not following me. When you hear foreign tongues being spoken within the heart of your cities, you will know that I have brought them in, and you will know that it is because of judgment. That whole thing about languages being judgment is not a new theme in Scripture. Do you remember way back in the Torah portion named Noah, in the book of Genesis, there was a group of people that, wanted to establish their own reputation. They were concerned about building their own legacy. And they said, come, let us build a city together so that it reaches up to heaven. And any time in Scripture that it says that a people try to make a name for themselves, the very next verse says, in each case that it happens, it says that God comes down to see what they are doing. And the very next verse after that tells us that God intervenes in some way to negate their attempt to establish their own reputation, their own significance. In that case, God changes their languages, confuses them so that they are not able to speak with each other. It takes common language, it takes common communication in order to establish what someone is trying to do. If you can't understand them and they can't understand me, then we're not going to be able to move forward and establish and do what it is that God wants us to do. So God confuses their language as a sign of judgment for their attempt to establish their own significance and build up their own reputation. Again, two examples from the Tanakh of foreign languages and confusing speech being a sign of judgment from the Most High. That takes us to an incident in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, we have the story of Shavuot. It's a Jewish holiday. It's 50 days after Passover, thus the Greek name of the holiday, Pentecost. Pentecost is a Greek word, means 50. It's 50 days after Passover. If you do the math, it's 10 days after Yeshua ascends into heaven, which happened 40 days after Passover. It's been 10 days. He's told his disciples to go to Jerusalem to wait. And there they are in the temple. They've stayed in the temple all those days. And when Shavuot comes along, there are Jews from all over. There's a dozen different countries listed where Jewish people have gathered. It's not the birthday of the church. There are no Gentiles there. There's only Jewish people there. So it's not the birthday of the Gentile church. Instead, it is the coming promise of the Messiah, where he would unite them, equip them, fill them with his Spirit. He had promised them, "I will send you another comforter like myself, who will be with you." So the Spirit of God comes to lead them, to be with them, just like Yeshua had been. That's a different message, but the Spirit of holiness with us is the same as having Messiah with us in person. And when the Spirit shows up, there's the wind and the fire, just like at the original Shavuot on Mount Sinai. And another thing happens. There is speaking in foreign languages. That happened at Mount Sinai too. In Jewish tradition, it is said that God proclaimed the Torah as his words literally burst across the sky in lightning. The tradition is that God proclaimed his word in all the languages of the earth so as to make sure no one missed out on what was happening. The same thing happens in Acts 2. The disciples, the students of Messiah, are filled with the Spirit and they speak in all kinds of tongues and languages. And the people gathered there in the temple hear them speaking in all these languages, speaking and praising the Most High. Here is a turnaround. It's a divine reversal from the tongues that were a sign of judgment in the book of Genesis. Foreign languages, which was a sign of judgment in this week's Haftorah portion, now speech, tongues, other languages are for unity. They draw the people of God back together in as one again. As Acts 2 says, they were all together in one accord. And that's not a Honda joke. There they were, tongues, spoken languages, once again, now bring them together. What divided the peoples of the earth at Babel in Genesis chapter 10 and 11 now brings the unifying power of God, the sign of the equipping, the filling of God's Spirit, one of the signs of that in Scripture is the speaking in languages, tongues, what is otherwise ecstatic speech, ecstatic utterance. It doesn't mean just someone who doesn't know Korean can suddenly speak Korean. And we will see that as we move forward in this reading from the New Covenant Scriptures. All this background prepares us for our reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, beginning with verse 15. Excuse me, beginning with verse 13. Well, let me tell you a little bit about Corinth. Corinth was the cosmopolitan city in ancient Greece. In some ways, it was even excelled Athens itself in its diversity and its cosmopolitan character. Within the believing community in Corinth, you could find any kind of attitude and point of view that you were looking for. Some people were Stoics. But some people were liberal, embracing anything and everything. The one example that Paul addresses in the book of Corinth is their liberal attitudes towards sexuality. There are people in the community having affairs. But it's, I won't even tell you what kind of an affair it is between this one and that one. I'll let you explore that if you, it's really sick and it's really sad that it's happening within the community. And people don't care. They smile and wink at it. At the same time, their marriage between husbands and wives is not being exalted. Sexuality within marriage is not being looked at favorably. But while inappropriate sexuality is, it's a really twisted community. And one of the ways that this community is aberrant is in their spirituality. They have taken this idea of speech, of speaking in tongues, and they've raised it to an inordinate high level. Well, part of that is because they view it in an inappropriate way. In chapter 14, Rabbi Paul addresses this, and he says, "One who speaks in tongues speaks to God, not to people, because no one understands, but in the Spirit he speaks mysteries." He doesn't say that he's speaking another language. He doesn't say that he's speaking Chinese or Korean or Urdu. It says he's speaking in the Spirit. Throughout the Tanakh, we had instances of this. In the Torah, we had Moses' elders were told spoke ecstatically, speaking in tongues. There were stories of Israel's kings speaking ecstatically. Prophets do this. Even priests, the priests in the temple were told in 1 Chronicles chapter 25, spoke ecstatically. Paul goes on to highlight that when one speaks this way, Within the community, there must be an interpretation. But it seems that the Corinthians were not doing that. And so in verse 13, he says, "Let one who speaks in a tongue pray that he can interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays." It's my spirit praying, not speaking a foreign language. Speaking in tongues is not speaking foreign languages. There's been confusion about that, drawn from Acts chapter 2, that the people were speaking foreign languages. It wasn't in Acts 2 that the people, the Jews gathered there, the disciples spoke foreign language. It's that the people, the other Jews, heard their languages being spoken. It's a subtle nuance, but it's not that they spoke, that the disciples were speaking foreign languages. It's that the hearers heard the foreign languages. Paul is always, at the book of Acts, as well as Paul, is always very careful to point out that speaking in tongues is the Spirit of God speaking within us. He's going to go on and say that I'm not speaking with understanding, I'm not speaking with my mind, I'm speaking with my spirit. When I pray in my spirit, I will pray with my spirit, Paul says, but I will also pray with my mind. I will sing praises with my spirit, that is, spiritually. And I will also sing praises with my mind, that is, with understanding. Otherwise, if you give thanks and praise in the spirit, that is, speaking in tongues, and there's no one there to interpret, how will the one hearing you know when to say the amen to your thanksgiving, since he has no idea what you're saying? The idea is this. Remember, in Paul is pointing them back to their Jewish tradition. To this day, when someone says a bracha, a blessing, those that did not say it, or those that are hearing, respond by saying, amen. And we've done this already a couple times today. When both David and Aharon did the Torah blessings, when they got to the end of the Torah blessings, we all joined in and said, amen. Later, when we recite Kiddush, those that are not leading the Kiddush will say amen. And Paul makes this very point here. You can be speaking in tongues and praising and giving a blessing to God, but if there's no one there to interpret, how can people respond and say amen if they don't know what you're saying? He says, for you certainly are giving thanks, but the other people are not built up. They're not encouraged. They're not challenged. Earlier in chapter 14, he says in verse 4, one who speaks in tongues builds himself up. They had a different view of speaking in tongues. Based on this week's Haftorah portion from Isaiah 58, it's quoted there in chapter 14. Paul quotes it by saying, it is written in the Torah, quote, by those with strange tongues and by the lips of strangers I will speak to this people, and not even then will they listen to me, says the Lord. This is the idea of foreign languages being a sign of judgment. Speaking in tongues being judgment, like it was at the Tower of Babel. And so in verse 22, Paul is quoting them when he says, so tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. And prophecy is a sign for unbelievers, not for unbelievers, but for believers. Okay, it's going to get dicey here in Paul's argument. By the way, Paul is always dicey. You have to read him closely and repetitively to understand the flow of his argument. Here he is saying, after quoting from this week's Haftorah portion in Isaiah, he says, so you think that tongues are a sign for unbelievers because it deals with judgment. You think tongues are a sign for unbelievers, not for believers. This goes contrary to what Paul had already said in verse 4 when he said, the one who speaks in a tongue is for himself. In verse 22, Paul goes on to say how they think that prophecy is for believers, not for unbelievers. So catch what the Corinthians think. They think that tongues, speaking in tongues, is for those on the outside, not the inside. While prophecy, is for the inside, not the outside. They say tongues is for one and prophecy is for another. The truth is, they have it completely backwards. Completely backwards. In verse 23, Paul brings the correction to their perspective. If Messiah's community comes together and everyone speaks in tongues, and someone unbelieving or someone not instructed in the power of God comes in, aren't they going to say that everybody's crazy? This isn't going to be a sign for unbelievers. They're just going to think this is mad. I remember when a very close friend of mine, he was my drummer buddy when I was in orchestra in high school, joined me on a Sunday evening. At that time, my dad was on staff at a very large Pentecostal church, and Mike went with me to a service on a Sunday evening where there was a message, a speaking in tongues, followed by an interpretation, and he wasn't the first one of my friends to have gone with me when something like that happened. It didn't happen in every service, but sometimes it would. And he was like freaked out. He wasn't a believer. It freaked him out. But you know what? That evening, the leader of the congregation presented a crystal clear message of the need for Messiah in our life. I even remember my mom commenting about it after we dropped Mike off at home. She was like, I never heard the pastor actually, you know, like that evening, you know, you don't expect that there'd be a bunch of visitors at such a service, that there'd be unbelievers there. But it was a clarion call for trust in Messiah, which is exactly what he needed. I'm still waiting for news of my friend Mike, the drummer, to to place his trust and confidence in Messiah. My heart yearns for those, my friends, as well as even those in my family that need relationship with Messiah in this way. Paul says, I would rather you speak 5 words with your mind, that is, understandable words, 5 words with your mind so that people can be instructed, than 10,000 words in tongues. By the way, that he's using the largest dichotomy that he could possibly use. The number 10,000 in Greek was the largest number that could be expressed. For instance, in our Siddur, there is a passage from Revelation chapter 5 that talks about 10,000 times 1,000 angels around the throne. There was no way for Yochanan, when he was writing the Revelation, to express like the number millions. So he had to say it as 10,000 times 10,000. There was no bigger number than he could write. So when Paul says here, I'd rather you speak 5 understandable words than 10,000 speaking in tongues, he's talking about the most infinite number that he could use. And they're all going, yeah, that's right. Man, you know, he's stepping in, and they feel like that he's putting down, actually, their use of speaking in tongues. But not completely. He comes back, and he says something very shocking to them. He says, you know what? I speak in tongues more than all of you. They can feel like that he's putting down their speaking in tongues, but it's not the speaking in tongues that he is condemning. What he is condemning is the way they are using it. He says, I speak in tongues. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. So how are they using tongues? As I pointed out in verse 22, they think that speaking in tongues is a sign for whom? For those on the outside. But Paul's already made the point, they can't understand what on earth you're saying. They are exalting speaking in tongues and diminishing prophecy, which is the 5 words spoken that can be understood. They're exalting one and diminishing the other. Paul is wanting to bring a corrective. I think this is actually a sign of their spiritual inadequacy. They think by speaking in tongues that they are exalting, that they're so righteous, that they're so spiritual because they speak in tongues. But not only that, but they think it is for outsiders. It's not for us. We speak in tongues and that makes us spiritual. And when we speak in tongues, it's not for us, it's for those on the outside. It's for them. That's part of the reason they don't think that it needs to be interpreted, because it's for somebody else. So in other words, speaking in tongues for them was not only made them spiritual, they thought, it was also safer for them. It was safer than prophecy. And here's where things really drive home. They exalted tongues. They thought it made them spiritual. But it was a spiritual exercise that they thought was for someone else and not themselves. So they could do it and feel good about themselves, but not feel challenged, not feel the need that they themselves are the ones that need the instruction. It made them feel spiritual and safe, which is a really unfortunate combination. Rabbi Paul says, when the community speaks in tongues and the unbelieving people come in, aren't they going to say that you're crazy? This is why there needs to be interpretation. And if everyone is prophesying and some unbelieving or ungifted person comes in, that one will be convicted by what everyone is saying. And he will be called to account. They thought prophecy was for themselves. Paul is correcting them that they're speaking, those five intelligent words, are for those on the outside. Too often we sit around and we talk amongst ourselves and we repeat things over and over among ourselves, but are those on the outside being challenged? Are they being called to account? The last verse of this particular reading for this week is verse 25. It describes what happens to this person who is called and challenged when they hear the word of prophecy being spoken. It says, the secret of his heart becomes known. The secrets of the heart become known. It's like, have you ever felt? I have. It's like that word penetrated my spirit. That it was as if God had a direct beeline on where I was at. The secrets of the heart, you feel as if you're cut open, and the power and the understanding and the knowledge of God is penetrating your deepest thoughts and concerns or anxiousness or rebelliousness. The secrets of his heart will become known, and he will fall down on his face and worship God, declaring, God is really among you. The secrets of his heart will be made known. He will come. He will fall on his face. He will worship God and say, God is really among you. Here, Rabbi Paul is quoting a passage from Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah 45, it has to be consciously on his mind because that chapter describes how the Egyptians will come to Israel and they will do this very thing. They will fall on their face, they will praise God and say, surely God is with you. There is no other God except the God of Israel. God is really with you. It's interesting that it's the Egyptians, the ones that beginning in this week's Torah portion, as Rav Shimon highlighted, the very ones that are persecuting, the persecutors, are the ones who will come, having their hearts penetrated by the Word of God, and will worship and give thanks to God and say to Israel, surely God is with you. For our congregation, which tends to be non-charismatic, we need a new move of God's Spirit in our hearts. We need new power of the Spirit among us. I want to see Corinthians chapter 14 happening when the outside, when the unbelievers, those that are not filled and gifted by God's Spirit, come in and say, man, my life has just been penetrated to the depths. I have no recourse but to fall on my face, as it were, and devote my life to God, to say, God is truly in this place. God is truly among you in this community. I want to see Isaiah 45 happen. I want to see Moses, who claimed to not have eloquence in himself, but able to come with a demonstration of God's power, though he felt like he was inadequate in his own person, was used mightily in miracles and wonders and signs for the transformation of Israel, bringing them out of bondage and slavery. Earlier in 1 Corinthians, Paul himself picks up on this idea of the Passover and says, Jewish people require a demonstration of God's power, signs and miracles from the Most High. If we are a messianic congregation moving in God's Spirit, we need to be having more evidence of God's power in our midst. There are some religious communities that completely write off the move of God's Spirit in miracles. They're either not for today, or they have been superseded by other things. And I don't have the time to address those accusations. Either they're completely written off, or they are used and practiced in inappropriate ways, exalted spiritual forms like the book of Corinthians points to. I don't see a lot of proper use of miracles in the move of God's Spirit. That's either ignored or it's used inappropriately. Unfortunately, we've leaned toward we're going to ignore those, and we're not going to seek and pray for miracles. I've been deeply wounded when I've heard people say, we can't pray for miracles. I can't do that. I can't believe God in that way. Or when they say, I just have to accept what's happening in my life. I can't ask God to redeem and bring freedom and deliverance. We need a fresh wind and fire and presence of the Most High in Spirit to not only break the shells around our hearts, but to fulfill our task and our mission to reach our Jewish community, those that need the miracle power of God in their lives. They require this. Let's take hold of God's power so that we can see, as it says, they will come in and their secrets of their heart will become known. And they will fall down and give worship to God, declaring, God is really among you. I want that. We need that. So Moses, you don't have to be eloquent. I don't have to be eloquent. God said, as Shimon so cutely quipped, God said to Moses, you know what? I'm with you. I'm all you need. my power will be demonstrated.